Hi, welcome, welcome again. We are so grateful to be able to worship together here on this very important day that the church acknowledges and returns to year after year to remind ourselves of the grace and mercy of God. I'm going to read a very short portion from the Gospel of Luke. It's just the last moments of the involved with the crucifixion of Jesus, Luke 23, 44 through 49. It was now about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw that what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the crowd that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. The words of Jesus that he quotes in the passage you just read, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." This is from Psalm 31. And one thing we can be confident in of Jesus is that when he quotes scriptures, he quotes it appropriately. What's remarkable, though, that between the two occurrences of these words is the contrast in the life situation of each. Now, Psalm 31 is attributed to David. David is looking to God for deliverance from some dire circumstances. At one point, he's so distressed, he feels he's been absolutely cut off from God. There was terror on every side, he said. And why is he so distressed? Well, if you were to read through the whole psalm, David feels as he does because of those who are against him. He's become a reproach and an object of dread. People see him and they flee from him. He says he's forgotten like one who is dead, a broken vessel. He hears the whispering of many, the scheming, the plotting for his life, lying lips who speak with pride and contempt. And he prays that he would be rescued from the hand of these enemies and persecutors. Now, when we look at a psalm like this, a psalm of lament, often what happens is at the very beginning of the psalm, there is a praise to God for his deliverance, for what he has done. "I cried out to God, he delivered me." And then he goes on to tell the story or the circumstance of what it was that had so troubled him that caused him to cry out to God. And then he receives his deliverance at the end. He says, "Join with me in praising God for his great mercy." And so when he says what he says, as David does, when he says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit," it actually comes at a point at the beginning of the psalm. So the psalm is reflecting upon a circumstance in which David has been delivered from a dire set of circumstances that he calls upon God. And because God has been faithful to him, he says, "I commit my spirit into your hand." That is that you've been good to me this time around, and I'm going to therefore trust you for the next time I am up against a particular circumstance. So whatever the particular circumstance that caused David such great distress, we don't know what it is, God proved himself faithful to preserve David's life. And he commits his spirit in hand because, frankly, he's lived to see another day. Now, if you're familiar with the scene in which Jesus quotes these words, and we've heard a lot of it already, you could see the appropriateness of the reference here. I mean, Jesus is surrounded by those who are lying and scheming and plotting his death. Indeed, he's a broken vessel, and he feels like one who's forgotten, like one who is dead. And yet, though it's familiar, I suggested that there was a contrast that was remarkable between the two. You see, David commits his spirit into the hand of God because he lived to see another day. Jesus commits his spirit into the hand of God when he is about to breathe his last. Now, I want you to think about that for a minute. I mean, we've all been in circumstances, right, where we felt, perhaps not as dire circumstances as David, but we felt like we needed vindication. We needed to be delivered. We needed to be rescued. And so we call upon God. But what's the end goal of that praying, that calling upon God? Isn't it to be restored to life? Is to be restored to an existence which is not beset by troubles, that is one at peace, where the future has been restored to us. We're praying that God would give us future on earth, something that has been threatened in some way, that he would restore it to us. And so when God proves himself faithful, if we're like David, if we've been observant, if we've been listening, if we've been remembering, the next time we run into such troubles, we should say like David, I commit my spirit into your hand, O God. Now, of course, we never do that. Right? Each trial that comes along, it's like we have to start from the very beginning again. God, help me, deliver me, save me. But yet God has been faithful. But even if we are crying out with remembrance or we are crying out without remembrance, the fact is the goal is the same. What we are looking for is a restored future in our lives on earth. But that's not how Jesus is using this language. He's in similar circumstances, well, indeed, much worse, right? He's surrounded by the similar things that prompted David to write his psalm. At least it mirrors the scheming and the lying and the persecution and so on. But he's not committing his spirit to see another day. He is anticipating the breathing of his last. Now, consider the confidence with which Jesus approaches his very imminent death. Now, he's suffering terribly. He's been falsely accused. He's been tried. He's been tortured. He's hanging on the cross, and the weight is causing him to labor with his breathing. He's surrounded by those who mocked him. All of these things he is experiencing, and yet not one thing causes him to experience fear. His confidence in what awaits him after he breathes his last is undiminished by what he is going through. One might say, and that with irony, that he views the circumstances as David does when David speaks of God's faithfulness. Listen to this language. I will rejoice, David says, and be glad in your steadfast love, because you've seen my affliction. You have known the distress of my soul. You have not delivered me into the hand of the enemy. You set my feet in a broad place. Now, we have to believe that Jesus knew these words followed, I commit my spirit into your hands. And they do follow. But for him, this is him looking forward to what awaits him. That I set my feet in a broad place. You have set my feet in a broad place. So when he says, I commit my spirit into your hands, Father, he is at the point of death, and yet he's looking beyond that, because of the confidence that he has that he will indeed enter into the presence of his heavenly Father. You know, but we say, well, listen, that's Jesus, right? He's God incarnate. He already knows that he's come from heaven. He's returned from heaven. We hear that in his high priestly prayer in John. So it's a little easier for him to face death, right? But he assumed everything about our life. He assumed everything about our life, and he was tested in every way, including having to endure the threat of death. Father, if possible, take this cup from me, yet not my will, your will be done. See, what we can be grateful for is a confidence that Jesus possesses as he faces death, because it means that he knew that all that he had been sent to accomplish, he had accomplished. He had been obedient to the point of death, as the apostle says, even the death on the cross. So he could say, therefore, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. Now, that's not something you and I can do. You see, we have no position to speak so confidently in the face of imminent death. We cannot claim an obedience in all that has been expected of us by God. We, like everybody else, fall short of such glory. If a person is depending upon their own obedience as sufficient as they are about to lead this life, then they will altogether be undone when they breathe their last. God is the last person we want to meet when we breathe out our last breath, unless we look to the one on the cross who spoke with such confidence. These are Jesus' last words, as Luke records them. And, you know, last words are kind of revealing at times. Perhaps you know the famous last words of Oscar Wilde. Right? He says, my wallpaper and I are fighting a duel to death. One of us or the other has got to go. And then there's Voltaire, right? Famous Voltaire, who hated the church. I am abandoned by God, apparently, he says. I am abandoned by God and man. I shall go to hell. O Christ, O Jesus Christ. But most fitting, and perhaps you're familiar with this, are some of J. Gresham Machen's, the New Testament scholar from who taught at Westminster and was formative in creating that seminary and the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. When he wrote to John Murray, very close to his death, "I am so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it. I'm so thankful for the active obedience of Christ. No hope without it." What's he talking about? Think about what Paul says. "For by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. So by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous." John Murray explains. He was the one to whom Gresham Machen had sent that telegram with that brief statement. Murray says this: "It is surely surpassingly appropriate that exactly that truth should occupy the mind of the believer as he is about to pass into the immediate presence of the Lord. How can he with equanimity, right, with peace, quietness of soul, how can he with equanimity entertain the thought of appearing before him except as he looks for favor and acceptance with him, with Jesus? How can he contemplate the enjoyment of glory unspeakable apart from a title in righteousness to it? And where can he find the righteousness to ground the titles of such bliss? The answer is apparent. It is in the perfect righteousness of his surety, his confidence and substitute." See, a soul can have the confidence of Jesus as he faces death because of the obedience of Jesus prior to that death. Our faith unites us to Jesus, and it's what allows us to face death not with fear, but with confidence, even joy. This is what the writer of Hebrews says: "We look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." That is what we have when we look to the one on the cross who with confidence can look upon his death and say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We, united to him, partaking of the record of his righteousness, allows us on that same day, the day when we face death, when we are about to breathe our last, we can say, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Without Christ, we cannot. With Christ, we can. Perhaps you know Edward Perronet. He is famous for writing, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." These are the last words attributed to him: "Glory to God in the heights of his divinity. Glory to God in the depths of his humanity. Glory to God in all his sufficiency. Into his hands I commend my spirit." That is the hymn of every believer who has put their faith in the one who hangs upon the cross, who with confidence looks to what awaits him on the other side of this life with confidence, knowing that for him is reserved a place that is broad, a place that is welcomed as he comes before his heavenly Father, bearing the fruits of righteousness. We, clothed with his righteousness, united to him by faith, we too can face death confidently. The writer of Hebrews says, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." United to Jesus, we are free at that moment of death, no longer held captive by it, no longer having to fear it, but now we can look forward to the eternal bliss that Jesus entered into, that we enter into with him because of our faith in him. May God grant all who are listening that confidence on that day. And if there are any who are not confident, that look upon death with fear, look to Jesus, look to the one who hangs upon that cross, who has suffered on our behalf, that we might share with him that hope of eternal life. Pray with me. Gracious God, we are so glad that we can be with Jesus, that we can put our hope in him, that we can be united to him, so that we with him can say, Father, into your hands we commit our spirit as we approach that last breath, that last moment that we live upon this earth, to do so not with fear, but with confidence, with joy, knowing what awaits. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he was able to look with that future ahead of him, knowing what awaited him. And though we are grateful and we rejoice with our brother in the active obedience of Jesus. And so we put our hope and our faith in that finished work of Christ upon the cross. And we look forward to sharing that blessedness with him in all eternity. In his name we pray. Amen.